The four words, for those of you who don't have a handout, I want to go ahead and kind of give them to you so you'll know where we're going. The four words are among, see as in sight, practice, and speak. These are not the only words by any means that should shape and identify us as the people of God, but these are four good ones. Four that really speak to who we are as followers of Christ and what and who we are to be about in this community. So these are very important words and concepts that are descriptive of God's people and need to be a part of who we are as His people here at University. So, number one, let's look for a moment and think about the word among. I've referenced you to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I should have, I think, the scripture there for you in the handout, but if not, you can find it in your Bibles. In his first letter to Christians scattered throughout the ancient world of Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter wrote these words, "Dear friends," this is verse 11, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles," you may be using a translation that uses the word strangers and aliens, "as foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and live such good lives among the pagans," that's the unbelieving world in which we live, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." While doing a little bit of research and background for this lesson, I consulted a few resource books, and it was interesting to note that the majority of those books seemed to focus in this passage on the word abstain. And that is, as baptized followers of Christ, we are urged to abstain, that is, stay away from, not get involved in, not allow certain things to have influence over us. We are to abstain from sinful desires, those desires that desire the flesh, the sinful nature that wages war against our bodies and our soul. As baptized believers, we have been set free, as Mark talked about this morning, from the passions of the flesh. Now, sometimes we still go back into that slavery and we still live like we've not been set free, but in Christ, we've been set free from that and we are urged to abstain from those passions that are still part of who we are. And that is indeed an important truth. And that is a truth that we need to grasp and understand and give attention to and obey. We are a people who have been called to live holy lives in a very unholy culture. So I don't want to ignore that. That's important. But for our purposes this morning, there's another word in this passage that I really want to land on and think about, and that is the word among. As followers of Jesus, we are urged to abstain from evil desires and live holy lives. But notice where we are called to do this. As exiles and strangers in the land, we are called to live holy lives, not in isolation from others, but among others. Our son and daughter-in-law live over in southwestern Graves County near the little community of Dublin. There are a few of you in here who probably know where that is. Others of you may not. But not far from where they live is a number of Amish homes. There are four or five of them on the road that we take right before we turn off on the road that Nathan and our daughter-in-law live on. And all of those homes are in very close proximity to each other. In fact, it's not uncommon as we have driven to go visit them that we will often see and sometimes pass, literally pass, a horse-drawn buggy carriage. And on numerous occasions, we have seen Amish families out in the front yard, dressed in black, the kids dressed in black, playing out in the front of their house. Now, I want you to know, I want this to be perfectly clear, I have absolutely nothing against the Amish community. In fact, there's very much about the way they choose to live that I admire. I appreciate their devotion to family. I admire that they try to live a simple life. And I appreciate how they try to abstain from the evils of the culture in which they live. All of that, I think, is grounded in Scripture and is very biblical for all of us. But one thing they do, as I understand it, that I do not believe is grounded in Scripture, is the isolationist approach that many of them seem to take to the culture in which they live. As strangers and exiles, we are not called to isolate ourselves from the culture in which we are living. For that matter, nor are we called to revolt against it or try to save it. But those are two very different things that would take us in a very different direction this morning. But rather, we are called to engage it. We are called to live out the gospel in contact among the unbelievers of our communities and the world in which we live. And that means, as I understand it, more than just having a house in the same neighborhood as unbelievers. If Jesus is our model, as we've tried to present from Scripture in recent weeks, if He is the pattern, if He is the model that we are to follow, Jesus did not withdraw from the culture in which He lived, but rather He interacted with it. He rubbed elbows with the people of His day, including the riffraff, as we sometimes refer to people. Jesus ate with sinners. He spent time with them in their homes. He regularly broke bread and ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He went to weddings where people drank wine and danced and had fun. He even made some of the best wine that people had ever tasted at one of the weddings that He attended. Jesus taught His followers to love all people. Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. Male, female, didn't matter. Jesus invited all to come and follow Him and embrace the kingdom of God. And He sent His disciples out into the world with this commission to go out and minister to people in their brokenness, to proclaim the favor of God, and to invite all to come to Him. As a community of baptized followers of Jesus, we are instructed to abstain from evil desires and live out the gospel not in a walled-off compound or in an isolated, gated community with limited contact with sinners, but among unbelievers. Now, sometimes there's a fine line there, and I understand that. As the old expression goes, Christ's followers are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes that's a difficult line to walk. And sometimes it's easy to get a little off that in one direction, or maybe off that in another direction. But Jesus didn't isolate himself, and nor should his church. We are called to live out the gospel, the good news of Christ. We are called to exhibit the values of the kingdom in an ungodly culture and in an unbelieving world. And we can't do that, folks, if we don't have some meaningful contact with people outside the walls of this building. If we are to be salt and light, if we are to be salt, we have to come in contact with that which needs salt. If we are to be light, we have to come in contact with darkness. If we are to be ambassadors for Jesus, we have to come in contact with people who don't know who Jesus is, so that we can tell them and show them. And so this first word, I think, among, is very important to who we are called to be as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to live out our lives among an unbelieving world and an unbelieving culture. The second word is the word see. In the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote these words in chapter 5 and verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. At one point in his life, Paul saw Jesus as a threat to who he was, to his Jewish heritage and his way of life. He thought Jesus was just another imposter who needed to be stopped and whose followers needed to be punished. And he devoted his life to doing that very thing. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, an encounter which left him temporarily blind. And later, when he received his eyesight and could see, he had come to understand that Jesus was really the Messiah, the one his people had been looking for and praying for all of those many years. And from that point on, Paul's view of Jesus changed, but not only his view of Jesus, but also his view of other people. He stopped looking at people from a worldly perspective, and he began to look at them with the eyes of Jesus, as someone for whom Jesus died, and a potential brother or sister in Christ. As we live among an unbelieving world and interact with people who don't know Christ, or at least don't know him very well, I need, and I suspect many of you need to do this as well, we need to stop looking at people through worldly eyes and start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. We really need to stop seeing people and dividing people into them and us. We need to start seeing people as Jesus would see people, someone for whom he died, whom Jesus loves, and whom Jesus would like to come into his community of people. Bob Russell is a name some of you might recognize, the former minister of a very large Christian church outside of Louisville called Southeastern Christian Church. He shared how several years ago he was watching a college basketball game with a ministry friend when a terrible fight broke out on court between the opposing teams. One player even took up a folding chair and tried to whack one of the opposing players over the head with it. It was a real melee. Things got so out of control that the police were called in to restore order. And eventually the young man who tried to hit an opposing player over the head with a folding chair was escorted off the court under police control. Russell says how at the time he remembered thinking, man, that guy's a real thug. Russell said, at the time, I remember thinking to myself, man, that guy's a real thug. That's the most out of control human being I've ever seen. He ought to be locked up. And they ought to throw away the key for a while. His friend sitting next to him at the game was a campus minister from that player's school. And he said, I've met that young man. He's had a rough life. He doesn't have much perspective about spiritual things. I want to turn him to the Lord so bad I can taste it. Bob said, what a contrast. I'm thinking, what a thug. He needs to be arrested. And my friend is thinking, that guy needs the Lord. I should have had the perspective of my friend. I wonder how many of us could say the same thing about how we see people. I'm as guilty of it as anybody. Get out of the way, jerk! Old fool, can't drive. Young idiot, can't drive. I'm horrible behind the wheel. Are we looking at others merely from a worldly perspective? Or are we learning to see people through the eyes of Jesus? The second word that should shape and define us as baptized followers of Jesus is the word see. We need to learn to see people with the eyes of Jesus, as people for whom He died, whom He loves, and whom He wants to be in fellowship with. Number three, the third word is practice. At the end of His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concluded His sermon with these well-known words, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus didn't want His followers listening to Him when He first said those words, and He doesn't want those of us who are now hearing them again only 2,000 years later just to gather in a place like this and talk about what Jesus said. He actually wants us to go out there and practice what He preached. Church, we need to get that. Because if we don't get that, I don't care what else we get right. That's what Jesus says He wants His disciples to do. Take what I've said and go practice it. Go learn how to do it. And the only way we learn how to do something, whether it's playing golf or shooting a gun or catching a fish, or learning how to read, we practice. We do it. We don't do it well at first, but we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it. And eventually, with His help, we get better. But we got to start doing it. We got to practice what Jesus preached. I'm convinced many people in the world are open to a better life. They see the brokenness. They sense that things are not right. They're looking for a better way to live. They're looking for something that works, something that gives them hope. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. I don't think that was just true about then. I think it's also true now. Many are looking for good news. Unfortunately, too many times, in those who should be and who are supposed to be living that gospel and that good news and showing the world what a difference that hope and that good news makes in our lives, we're living in such a way that people are turned away from the gospel and the hope that it holds. Too many who wear the name of Christ don't keep their vows any better than non-believers. Too many of us who wear the name of Christ are just as ill-tempered and judgmental and vengeful and bitter and greedy and gluttonous and unforgiving as those who claim to have no religious affiliation at all. Too many of us are just as caught up in materialism and acquiring earthly treasures than any non-believer we've ever met. Practice forgiveness. Practice keeping your word. Practice honoring your marriage vows. Practice doing to others what you would want them doing to you. Practice a simple life. Practice. Do it. Learn how to live the way I'm teaching you to live. We need to stop giving the world ammunition to invalidate us and start showing them there is a better way, a better life possible. Number four, real quickly, is the word speak. To the church in Colossae, Paul wrote these words, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Again, from 1 Peter chapter 3, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." I don't think Paul or Peter expects every Christian to have a PhD degree in Bible or to be able to answer every single question that anyone could possibly ask of us. I don't think that's what that verse means. But every one of us ought to be able to speak to the hope that we have in our lives because of the gospel. And here's the thing, if we're interacting with unbelievers, if we're engaging our culture, not hiding from it, not isolating ourselves from it, but interacting with people in our culture, if we're seeing people as objects to be loved rather than judged and put down, and if we're practicing what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount and other places where he taught, then surely somewhere down the road, God's going to open the door to have a conversation in which we'll have the opportunity to speak to the hope that is in our life because of Christ. Doesn't mean we're going to be expected or able to answer every possible question somebody could ask, but if somebody wants to know, man, what's different about you? When they see us practicing what Jesus preached, and they know we love them, and they see us being willing to interact with people, not just judging them, but interacting with them, somewhere, surely, God's going to open the door to a conversation that will give us a chance to speak with grace and respect and dignity and hope. When that door opens and that opportunity is given, We need to embrace it. So here we got four words. Among, see, practice, speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the occasion that draws us together today as believers in your Son. As we've assembled here, our prayer is that you have been honored, that our worship has been edifying to each other and honorable to you. As we leave this place, Father, release us into this community as your people to do good work, to be the people that you've called us to be in this community. May we live among this community. May we see people through the eyes of Jesus. May we practice what Jesus taught. And when given the opportunity, may we speak a good word for what he has done in our lives and the hope of the gospel. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're ready to begin a walk with Christ, identify with him through baptism in his name, allowing a new life to begin, a one led by the power of the Spirit, we would welcome the opportunity to witness that new birth today. If there's something in your life amiss that we can pray about and help you with, we offer this opportunity to be the family of God to you. Before we're dismissed, turn to a neighbor if you care to join me and put a blessing on them today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.